Today in the book of Romans, do not be ignorant of this mystery. Actually, there are 8 mysteries in the New Testament. We are going to be talking about one of them today. And it is the partial blindness of Israel. They are partially blind today. They are still a Jew here, a Jew there that's getting saved. And they are blinded until a moment in time comes. And that's the fullness of the Gentiles. We've also learned in Romans chapter 11 that God is not through with Israel. 11:1, has God done with Israel? And he says, certainly not. In 11:11, he uses similar language, certainly not. And I emphasize that that's certainly not when you look it up in the Strong's or you look it up in the Zadiates. It's mi genetto. It's the most powerful way that you can say no in the Greek language. God is not through with the nation of Israel. Now, also what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to go finish the chapter, Romans chapter 11. I'll briefly go through these verses. They're self-explanatory. But then I want to finish this because Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about Israel. And I want to take the majority of the sermon time to really go through the scriptures and the reason that we believe that God has not replaced Israel with the church. Now, you can thank over here Dale for prompting me to do this because he wanted to meet with me and discuss this. But I'm going to be able to lay it all out. Maybe it'll be 2 parts. Maybe it'll be 3 parts. I don't know. We'll have to see. But I want to do that next week. So this week, do not be ignorant of this mystery that he's going to be focusing on today. So please stand as we read the Word of God together. Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, speaking to Gentile believers in Rome, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word, your plan for humanity, your rescue of humanity with your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you are revealing to us mysteries now that you want us to know about. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to each heart that is here today. Move us closer to you. May we be touched by the God of heaven today as we study this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is, the just shall live by faith. Oh, let's do that again, because I actually said we're going to say that together, didn't I? Okay. The just shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then it is broken down into 6 sections, which you will say with me again. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. Why am I going over this? Because the book of Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world about how God expects people to be saved, how God expects people to live, how God expects people to serve Him while we are here. It's the greatest doctrinal treatise in the world, and hopefully we'll never forget it. Last week we talked about branches being broken off. Those were the natural branches of Israel who did not believe in Messiah. Broken off from the olive tree. Remember, the olive tree are the blessings of God, not Israel. It's the blessings of God. It talks about salvation and how Gentiles are grafted in as unnatural branches, but they're grafted into the olive tree because they've placed their trust in Jesus Messiah. So Jew and Gentile benefit of the fatness of the olive tree by being grafted into the olive tree. God still has a purpose for Israel. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The church has not replaced Israel. God has a defined purpose, but both Jew and Gentile must believe in Jesus Messiah to be saved. Now, I have a slide here that gives you a little illustration of the tree. Okay, you have Israel, you have the church, those who trust in Jesus are grafted in, ethnic Jews grafted in. If you are grafted in to this tree, then you are saved. You are secure in Christ, and I believe that you won't get broken off. The problem is many people say that they're believers, are not true believers, think they're grafted into the olive tree, but I believe they have not genuinely been born again. And we went through that kind of in nauseam last week and in other lessons. What I want you to remember, because Israel refused Messiah, they've been set aside for a time. We are in the church age. God's plan for the salvation of the world will not be stopped because the Jewish people rejected Messiah. He is using the church now. We are in the church age, and a few Jews are being saved, but the majority that are being saved are Gentile converts. Then last week we had a giant warning, not to be missed. If a person is saved, if they continue in the goodness of God, if they persevere to the end, do not recant their faith, they are saved. Okay, I made a big emphasis on this. And then I talked about free grace and the hyper grace movement that is going on today, where many people believe in Christendom that if I said something, let's say when you're 13 or 14 years old at camp, and everybody gets saved, and then I have nothing to do with Jesus, I have nothing to do with His Word, I have nothing to do with His people, I can even convert to be a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, I can even say, away from you, God, I'll be an atheist. These folks believe that you are still saved. And I say, oh, I don't think the Word really confirms that. I do not. I do believe that people can have lifestyles that demonstrate that they're not genuine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, we read the following. Watch this. Now, there's people that claim to be Christians but live this way. Watch the warning that Paul gives here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's asking a question, but it's a statement also. Do not be deceived in thinking you're saved and you're not saved. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Now you take a little stop here because you know, because you've been taught, the word is porneia, and it's any sexual act outside the marriage covenant. If that's your habitual, continual way of life without any conviction at all, you are in danger. So fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and he could have kept going on. If you have a life that is given over to these things with no conviction, no struggle against these things, then he says this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a statement of fact. If this is your lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on with the rescue. Such were some of you. And then you were saved, born again, sanctified, that sort of thing. So the important thing here is to remember your lifestyle matters. And I want you to know people can struggle with sin. You can struggle with for your whole life, struggle with sin. As long as you're struggling with the sin, working on resisting, working on making progress, convicted by God that it's wrong, then you're okay. I think you're on the right track. You're moving forward. You're just stuck in some habit or some addiction that has gotten hold of you. You can be delivered if you give yourself fully over to God. But if you have the attitude of this is who I am, this is not a sin, I'm declaring that this is okay in the eyes of God, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are strong warnings. Then Paul goes on to say this. True salvation, I believe, will result in a change. There will be a fruit of salvation. And those who are truly saved, really, really saved, born again of the Spirit, will persevere to the end. Now, I want to give you a verse that kind of really nails this home. It is Jude, verse 24. To him, speaking of God, who is able to keep you from falling. If you look up that word in the Greek, it's close to apostasy. It means to deny, disown, or deny the faith. To him who is able to keep you from denying the faith and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Real believers persevere to the end because they have the Holy Spirit in them. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and God is the one that gets them through, not you. It's not your strength. It is God in you giving you an example or showing you that you are really in Christ, truly in Christ. Now, we talked about the dangers or what I think is the problem with free grace and hyper grace, but there's also the other end of the spectrum in Christendom. You have free grace over here, and you have lordship salvation over here. What is lordship salvation? That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will submit every area of your life to Christ. I don't think we really see that in Scripture because we know there are carnal Christians. We know there are baby Christians. We know there are Christians that stay in the milk and that the meat of the Word, they're really not taught. Most places don't teach you the meat of the Word. You just get the milk and the baby food constantly. Lordship salvation, I think, is an extreme. I don't think that everyone makes Jesus Lord of all in their life. But this is what I do believe. When you're born again, you're not born again as a mature believer. You're a born again baby, a nepios. Then you are to be in the milk of the Word. No one is born a follower of Jesus. They must be born again. Every person begins their faith journey understanding little or nothing. Now, I want to share something with you. When you become a Christian, you learn a whole new vocabulary. It's like when you go to medical school, you got this whole vocabulary list that they're giving you to memorize all these words, these new words. Well, in Christendom, it's the same thing. You get a whole bunch of words that you need to be familiar with. Remember, understand a little about the Bible. That's normal. That's the normal thing. If one genuinely is saved, I believe the normal thing for a genuine person that's saved is that they will grow. Now, folks, some grow little turtle. And some are jackrabbits. And the jackrabbits wondering if the turtle is really saved. See, we can't tell. That's God's purview. That's not our purview. But you must have some sort of change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember when Paul says in Christ, he's talking about saved, genuinely salvation. He is a new creation. He goes on to say, old things pass away, old life gone, old values in the past. I have died with Christ. I've been resurrected with Christ. I am living a new life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I was moving this way. Now I'm moving this way. I'm moving towards God, not away from God. And again, it might be a right, you're in the Marines, right face, boom, boom. And you do it fast, okay? Well, this turtle is right face. And then finally make it over. You know, there's different degrees. So, turtle slow or fast. And remember, under stress, the human reverts to a previous level of development. You go to children's hospital, and kids get sick, they digress in their emotional stability, their emotional state. Their level of development decreases. Under stress, the Christian can go back to old ways, to old patterns, things that have worked for them in the past. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. The typical Christian life is a life that is up and down, up and down. I don't know about you, but this little line was my life for a long time. I mean, Chris and I got married. I don't know. I'm down here, okay? I got to be straight. I'm down here. I might be saved, but man, there is like not a lot there. Stresses of life, marriage was one of them, started to grow me. And I have and I had valleys and peaks and valleys. And this line, this unstable line. I would try to get into Bible studies and I would say, okay, I really mean it. I'm going to do it this time. I mean it. And I would read the word for 3 days in a row and then I'd forget it for a week. And I'm up and down and up and down and up and down until I got into a discipleship program. Until I got into daily reading of the word. That changed me. Now, the stable growth is not a mystery. The disciplined life is a disciple life. Disciples live a disciplined life. Now, look at this. Peter does something for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, this is the most desired life that we want. It doesn't always go like this, that we're just making this thing growing, growing, growing. I think we go up and down, but hopefully that up and down is less downs, and you're constantly making some progress going up. So the word is this, giving all diligence. You know what that means? All out. All out. If you want to grow in Christ, it has to be all out. If you have what I call toe-in Christianity, Western Christianity, American Christianity, you will stay a baby forever. It must be all in. Giving all diligence, that means all earnestness, all fervor. Add to your faith, that, and here it says goodness, but it's virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, that mutual affection is brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. And then it goes on to say, for if you possess these qualities, these character qualities of change, that's what you're seeing here, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Folks, Paul is telling us, be all in. Be a branch that is grafted into the olive tree, all in. We serve a great king. We serve a king that gave his all for us. We, in turn, are to give our all for our king. Mediocre Christianity is not what we're striving for. We are striving to be all in, all out for our God. Now, this week, don't be ignorant of the mystery. Now, what is the mystery? Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, and I want to emphasize, he's speaking to Roman Gentile believers, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, the mysterion, lest you be wise in your own opinion, lest you be arrogant, that blindness in part, not total, in part, has happened to Israel until a defined moment, the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, the information I'm going to share with you, some of this is from Footsteps of Messiah, Arnold Fruchtenbaum's work. And he describes mystery, mysterion, this way. Something that was totally not revealed in the Old Testament is only revealed in the New Testament. Now, there's eight mysteries that you see in the New Testament. I'll briefly describe them. The mystery of the kingdom, that there will be a thousand-year millennial kingdom of Christ. He will reign. Remember, at the first coming of Messiah, the kingdom was offered to Israel, but what did Israel do with it? They rejected the offer. They didn't accept the offer. So they have been put on hold for a time, and we have the church age. The second coming of Messiah, he offers the kingdom again to Israel. He doesn't come to Rome. He doesn't come to New York. He doesn't come to Constantinople or Athens. He comes to Jerusalem. He comes to Israel to offer the kingdom to Israel. But this time, at the end of the tribulation, because of stresses that we'll talk about in a moment, they believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Then there's the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands in Revelation. And just shortly, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. Then there's the mystery of the body of Christ, Ephesians 3:6. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. It's a Jewish body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Jew and Gentile, heirs together, grafted in together, not known in the Old Testament. The mystery of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer born again in the church age gets the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was selective indwelling, prophets, priests, kings, artisans of the temple, special people. But now everyone has the Spirit of God resident within them. That was not revealed in the Old Testament. Then you have the mystery of the bride of Christ, that the church is the bride of Christ, and the bridegroom is away, awaiting to fetch the bride. That's the next mystery, the rapture of believers, that Jesus will return to for his bride, and I believe it's before the seven-year tribulation period, and I will mention this again, why I believe it, in just a few minutes. Not known in the Old Testament. And then you have the seven climactic judgments at the end of the age, the bowl judgments, and these are where Antichrist is eventually dealt with, thrown into the lake of fire, the false prophet, lake of fire, Satan is bound and thrown into the pit, and then we get into the mystery of Israel's hardening, Romans chapter 11. The hardening is partial until the last Gentile is saved. That's the fullness of the Gentile. Now, I don't know about you, but whoever that person is in the world, would you please step forward now so we can end this thing? Good grief. Believe and be saved. Do it now. So why was Israel hardened? You know the answer. They rejected Messiah and his kingdom offer. Remember, the Jews have to do two things. Now, if you ever get anything out of this, I've mentioned this like 30 times. The two things that they must do, admit their national sin of resisting Messiah, or rejecting Messiah, and plead for him to return. They will do that at the end of the tribulation period. Has God cast off his people? No way. They've been set aside. Mi genetto. Cannot happen. The temporary setting aside brought about the reconciliation of the Gentile world. What God wants us to know today concerning Israel is this. Paul pours out his heart. He does not want us to be ignorant of what's going on here. He wants us to know. He does not want us to be wise in our own opinion, conceited in our own opinions. The hardening of Israel is partial, not total. Blindness has happened to Israel. The blindness is temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles. Hopefully I've repeated that enough that at least you have some memory of it later on in life. Now, we talked about the fullness of the Gentiles last week. We're in that epoch of time where the fullness of the Gentiles is, that set number of Gentiles that will believe in the church age. God has that number established. And when that last person is saved, then we are through. Now, I don't want you to be confused about two things. The time of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. They're two different things. The fullness of the Gentiles, a set number that are believed, from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. Jerusalem today is trodden down by the Gentiles. That is from Babylonian captivity until the second coming of Messiah when he establishes his kingdom. Today, Jerusalem is trodden down. It's separated into four different areas. You have the Muslim area. Notice how large it is. The Jewish area, Armenian area, and Christian quarter. Jews do not have total control. It's being trotted down by the Gentiles. Remember, a Gentile is any people group that is not a Jew. There are only two people groups recognized by God in the world, Jew or Gentile. Jew or Gentile. Now, the mystery is not the national regeneration of Israel. That was revealed in the Old Testament. Remember the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31. The mystery is not the hardening of Israel in unbelief, because that was revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery is the temporary hardening, the blinding of Israel until that full number of Gentiles comes in. So, I want you to think about something. We're looking for that last dude or dudess to be saved. We're looking for that prayer. Please come forward. And we're saying, God, this is so slow. Oh, Lord, when are you coming back? Oh, Lord, please, can we speed this thing up a little bit? Make things, this isn't what you think. Make things right now in your own life. If you're struggling with something right now, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, right now, make it right now, God. Oh, make it right now. Do it now. Remember one thing. God is sovereign. God is in full control. He knows exactly what he is doing. So what am I to do when I don't understand what in the world's going on around me and I don't like it? Take a pause. Take a breath. Actually, I need to take a breath right now. Expand your alveoli. Get some oxygen in there. Yes. Relax. Trust God and wait. The most difficult thing for a type A person is to wait. Wait. But we must wait. There are Gentiles to be saved. There are Jews to be saved. The least expected to be saved will be saved. And remember this, when you least expect it, the bridegroom will come for his bride. He will come for you. One way or another, corporate or individual, he's coming. Now, 26 and 27, all Israel will be saved. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer, Messiah, will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's the new covenant, the national regeneration of Israel is what he's speaking about here. So, remember this. The seven-year tribulation period is all about Israel. When do the Jews get saved? At the end of that seven-year tribulation period, we've mentioned this several weeks in a row, so hopefully that's indelibly imprinted into our minds. So all Israel will believe at the end of the tribulation, that's the national regeneration of Israel. Now, I want to take you back to memory lane. So be sharp here for just a moment. Think with me. What is occurring at the very end of time? What is occurring? Now, we know in Revelation chapter 12 that a Satan-possessed Antichrist will be on a rampage to kill every Jew. His thinking is this. Remember, sin makes you crazy. Sin gives you stinking thinking, okay? His thinking is this: kill every Jew, and they will not be able to repent and ask for Messiah to come and save them. This is the new covenant, the salvation of Israel at the end of the tribulation, mentioned in Jeremiah 31:31. Jesus will return, all Israel will be saved. Again, not all Jews will be saved, but the remnant who turns to Jesus will be saved at the end of the tribulation. Now, recall, the middle of the tribulation, Satan is kicked out of heaven and thrown to earth. Take a stop with me. The middle of the tribulation starts the wrath of Antichrist. Why do I pinpoint it to that period of time? Because that's when he sets up an image of the beast in the temple and demands that everyone worship him as God. Prior to that, he has come into power by stealth, undercover. He has come in and people love him. He's the best thing since chipped beef. He's wonderful. He's terrific. He's helping the world get back on track. But in the middle of the tribulation, when Satan enters into him, the whole thing changes and he wants to kill every Jew possible. So in the middle of the tribulation, he's kicked out of heaven, he's thrown to earth, Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Watch the hubris, the arrogance the pride of Satan, thinking that he can create war in heaven against God's angels. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That is a violent throwing out. Okay? So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, Diabolos, the accuser of the brethren, and Satan, the Satan, the adversary of God, who deceives the whole world. That's his modus operandi. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, all the demons. Now they're all on earth with a defined purpose, kill Jews. Revelation 12:13. He is enraged when he's cast to the earth. He proceeds to kill the woman who is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Now, what we see here is the counterfeit Trinity at work. The counterfeit Trinity is Satan is mimicking the Father. He wants to be like that. He's a counterfeit Father. The Antichrist is the counterfeit Son, and the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. You have trouble with the Trinity? Deal with this counterfeit Trinity. Satan knows something that a lot of people struggle with when thinking about a Trinity. He knows there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's trying to copy this same thing. He does the same thing with the sealing, taking the mark. I'll say that in just a minute. What does he do? He goes on a rampage, and his armies are swallowed up. He cannot get to them. God protects the army, and he is having a fit, and he turns on the offspring. Those are tribulation believers. Now, Revelation 13, the abomination of desolation. This statue that is placed in the Holy of Holies demands to be worshipped as God. This is Satan-possessed Antichrist demanding this. Prophet performs great signs and wonders, and the nations are mesmerized. Antichrist will mesmerize this world. The false prophet directs those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast. And guess what? The image starts to breathe. Looks alive. Breath is given to the image. Amazing. It doesn't end there. Then the image speaks. That's another wow moment. It doesn't end there. He, false prophet, causes everyone to worship the image. If they do not worship the image, what happens to them? Death. Death. It doesn't end there. He causes everyone to take a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. This is mimicking the sealing of the Holy Spirit for the believer when they come to salvation, for ownership, security, and inheritance. If you are sealed by Satan, that seals your eternal destiny. That's why one of the angels runs around in Revelation 14 warning, don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. This is a fatal, fatal thing. Don't take the mark. So, the final solution for Antichrist is the wrath of Antichrist from the mid-tribulation point on. What happens at the very end? The campaign of Armageddon is Antichrist last all-out effort to kill Jews. You want to know why anti-Semitism is rising today? It's all part of this end-time thing that we see happening right before our eyes. Now, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his book, Footsteps of Messiah, has outlined the campaign, not the battle of Armageddon, the campaign. Number one, you have the assemblies of allies of Antichrist at Megiddo. The destruction of Babylon. Interesting, some of the nations rebel against Antichrist. This is his kingdom. This is his center of evil in the world. He doesn't address this during this rebellion at the very end. What does he do? He goes to Jerusalem to kill Jews. He is successful there after a great battle. The armies of Antichrist then go over to Bozrah by the Red Sea, or Dead Sea. Then the national regeneration of Israel occurs. Antichrist is coming. There's a panic. They trust in Messiah. And then Messiah's second coming to save the Jewish people. Then the battle goes from Bozrah, number 7, up to Jerusalem. The victory is sent up the Mount of Olives. This is the campaign of Armageddon. This happens at the end. Now, I want you to just process this. This is something that is actually going to happen. It seems strange. It seems fanciful. So think about these things. Think about it. It seems like science fiction to me. Unbelievable. And if Jesus wasn't telling us this, I would say, yeah, this is unbelievable. This is another space story. This is another Star Trek. This is another Star Wars something. But no, he said it. It would be unbelievable. He tells us the truth. Remember, God is telling us something in prophecy. God always, always warns before he judges. And he's telling us ahead of time, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I'm warning you. These things are going to happen. These will happen. Don't be deceived. Folks, God always warns. This is the word of God. This will happen. God has decreed it. It doesn't matter how strange it sounds. It will happen. So prepare yourself. Now, I believe very strongly that our world is being set up. We are in the stage-setting time for this now. We're not in it, but the stage is being set like you cannot believe. Technology. Think of AI. Artificial intelligence, how it's invading every specter of our lives. This is a dangerous thing. With technology, there's always good. And humans use technology for evil. So it ends up being more evil than good. There will be global surveillance. AI plays into this. There will be a one-world government, a one-world religious system, a one-world monetary economic system. And by the way, there will be an apostasy, a falling away from the true faith. This will crescendo in the tribulation period, with one caveat that I'll share with you in just a second. It will crescendo then, but we are in the stage of this now where the church is no longer the church. The church is pretend church. There's pretend church all over the place. People are believing in a make-believe Jesus, a phony Jesus, a non-biblical Jesus. We're marching headlong into this time now, and anti-Semitism is on the rise. And it will peak in the tribulation period. Now, in the meantime, what do you do? Bite your nails? Get an ulcer? Have some diarrhea? Really get into a panic? No, no, no. That's right, Bill. No, no. Church, you are to watch. Watch. Watch for the signs of the times. Know the signs of the times. Jesus made the people responsible at his first coming to know the signs of the times. He wants us to know the signs of the times. That's why we focus so much on Bible prophecy. Church, stay awake. Don't get lulled. Stay awake. Do not be deceived. Deception is all over the place. And stay united, folks. United we stand, divided we fall. And church, you know this one. Jason says it every time he talks. Encourage one another even more as we see the day approaching. Let's do that again. Now you can fill in the last part of this. Even more as we see the day approaching. It is approaching, folks. It's right here. Don't be blinded. Don't be the frogs in the water getting boiled and don't know that you're being boiled. Do not be ignorant of this mystery. Israel's hardening is for a time. and then all Israel will be saved. And don't be ignorant of this mystery, church. Jesus will come prior to the tribulation. That is my belief. I believe this strongly. I believe this now more than I've ever believed it. The rapture, the harpazo, being snatched away. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, folks, prior to the tribulation. Now, there are good arguments for mid-trib. There are post-trib believers. There are even amillennial believers who don't believe any of this stuff. They can still be Christians, but folks, that's a setup for deception. That's a setup for deception. Hear this. Why do I believe so passionately in a pre-tribulation rapture? It centers down to this. Two things. The wrath of God. When does that start? Whether you're pre-trib or mid-trib, the wrath is the delineator there. They just believe the wrath starts in the middle of tribulation. The wrath of the Lamb. But hear this. The reason I believe it. The church will not experience the final week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now remember, the 70-week prophecy was to Israel and to the city of Jerusalem. Now, who was the 70 weeks? Who was the 490 years? That was our 70-week years. 490 years have been given to your city and the holy people. Israel. Israel. Israel is the focus. Not the Gentiles. Not the church. Israel. Daniel didn't mention a hoot about the Gentiles. It was all about Israel. That 490 years was for Israel. 490 years for the Jewish people only. Now think. Go back with me. Remember, I've mentioned this many, many times. 483 years of this prophecy have been fulfilled. All dealing with Israel. No other people group. No Rome. No Greece. No anybody else. No Turks. Israel. I hope I'm making a point here. Hopefully I'm making a point. The final 7 years, that last week, is not about the church. It's not about the Gentiles. It is about Israel. That's why I believe so strongly in a pre-trib rapture, because this is what the focus is. I do not believe the church will experience the final week, which is dedicated to Israel, exclusively. The rapture is a very much maligned doctrine today. People will laugh at you because you believe in the rapture. You know what it tells me? When the majority are laughing at me for something that I see in Scripture, I go, hip, hip, hooray, we're right on. Right on. It's doubtful that the majority are ever correct, folks. The purpose of the final week, that seven-year tribulation, I want you to say this. I believe with the rapture of the church, when the church is gone and the two witnesses are at Jerusalem during the first half of the tribulation, they are witnesses to the validity that all the things that we have told our friends about the rapture and the coming of Christ, it'll be true in their minds. And then we know something happens in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A great multitude of Gentiles is saved from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They are saved in the tribulation period. They will give their lives. Israel will repent in the tribulation at the end. Israel believes in Messiah. They will accept the kingdom offer. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be killed and dealt with. Messiah will return and set up his thousand-year millennial kingdom, which is, again, the majority of the church does not believe in the thousand-year millennial kingdom of Christ. It's mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation. Now, these are really great Bible teachers in every other area of Scripture. And all of a sudden, they get to eschatology and they start dreaming things up. I mean, it's strange to me. Strange. Never forget. No matter how crazy things get in your life, in this world, or whatever, God wins. God wins. Look, if you're going to get a tattoo, just put it right here. God wins. You want to get people's attention? Right there. This is what I believe right here. Right there. God wins. Make sure your allegiance is to God, not a false God or a pretend Jesus. Make sure you're worshiping the God of the Bible, the real one, and the Jesus of the Bible. Make sure your allegiance is to God, not some false God. Make sure your allegiance is to Messiah and be on the winning team. Now, how do we get on the winning team? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved on the winning team. What are you saved from? Remember the wrath of the Lamb? That's what you're saved from. But you're also saved to an eternity with God. You are saved to be a child of God. Isn't that the most amazing thing? You are saved to be the bride of Christ. He's coming for his bride. And we're saved to inherit everything Jesus has by divine grace. By divine grace. Think about something. A husband and a wife in a marriage become one. What I have, Chris has. This isn't my stuff and her stuff. What I have, she has. We are together. Watch what Jesus does. Everything Jesus has, the bride has. Isn't that the most amazing thing in the world? We are wed to Jesus, and we have everything that he has. When life gets weird, strange, hard, be encouraged, church. Tap in to the Holy Spirit power that is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. God is with you. He will not forsake you. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Now look, we have a little lull here in this globalism thing. It's a lull. We know that globalism is coming. Look at Donald Trump as King Josiah. Now, he's not a righteous guy like Josiah was, but he's got to staying his hand like he did when he said Israel is going to go into captivity, and it delayed 33 years because of King Josiah. Or was it 31? Don usually corrects me, but anyway, 30-something years. I can say that safely, okay? But it was stayed. Now, look, we got 4 years of Donald Trump. I don't know what he's going to do. He's unpredictable. I mean, you know, he goes one way or another. So I'm not saying that he's the answer to this whole thing, but there has been a pause put on this push to globalism. There has been that done. But the globalism will come. God has said it would in his word. So with that knowledge, I want you to think about something. You're living in a unique time. It's easy to get caught up in your own life, the crud of your life, that sort of thing. Remember, without crud, there's no growth. Without crud, there's no growth. You can get caught up in all this stuff that's going on in our lives and what's happening in our world. I want you to look at how you're going to go through this. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. This is the attitude of the believer. Rejoice in the Lord always. How often? Always. Good, bad, ugly, good, bad, ugly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not, this is a command, it's an imperative in the Greek. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And watch what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard, stand watch, sentinel over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do I actually do this? The next verse. How do I protect my mind and my heart? I focus on these things. Not on the stuff that is coming at me. I can't help but experience that. But how do I endure this? I focus on whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. I am not going to ruminate about all the crud. I'm going to ruminate and think about who God is, how he lives within me, and how I can live as a victor in this world. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters. Israel's hardening is temporary. Don't be ignorant of this other mystery that we talked today. The rapture of the church, folks, I believe, is close. Close. While we watch and wait, don't fall for the flim-flam that is coming your way. And it's coming. You've experienced it. It is coming. Deception is all around us. Guard your heart, guard your mind, and may Jesus Messiah reign supreme, supreme in your life. I have a picture here. Stay the course. Stay the course. Don't allow anyone, anything, any situation to get you off course. In order to do that, I must stay focused. Laser focused. Stay on course. Stay connected. If I start to get stinking thinking, I want to be connected. If I get off base, I want one of you guys to come rushing to my, hey, Rick, you're off. Oh, again? Okay, let me get back on track. Yeah. Stay connected and stay, please, stay in the Word. Don't have gaps. Oh, I had a 3-day gap. No. That's a gap that an enemy can get in and change your thinking. It's amazing how quickly our thinking can change when we get away from God and His Word. Amazing. Folks, stay on course. That's our job. While we wait, stay the course. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your Word. Lord, I just pray today, of course, that if anybody does not know you as their Savior, that, oh, this is the day that they say yes. I believe, I trust in you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Oh, Lord, pray that people do it right now, right where they are. I believe in you. It's all true. Jesus is coming. The King is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Thank you for this Word today. In Jesus' name, amen.